Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. For those of you who I may not have had the pleasure to meet, my name is Andrea Williams. I am an elder here at St. Andrew's, and I am absolutely honored to be sharing the message with you today. I have been praying that the Holy Spirit would speak in me and through me to offer a message that God knows we need to hear. So during the final years of his life, Henry Nouwen, who is a theologian, he became captivated by a circus trapeze troupe called the Flying Rodleys. And he once asked the troupe leader, Rodley, the secret to their breathtaking performance. Rodley explained that the secret isn't in the flyer, but in the catcher. The flyer's role is to let go of the trapeze bar and swing out into midair. The flyer's only job is to remain completely still, with arms outstretched, and trust. The catcher is the one who must grab the flyer out of the air with split-second precision. Rodley told Nouwen, "The worst thing a flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. If the flyer grabs his wrists, he might break them, and they both fall. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch." I invite you to keep this story in mind as I read our scripture passage for today, which comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You might recognize this as the Great Commission. I want to share what personally inspires me about this passage. My hope is to offer some practical takeaways that will resonate with you too. For myself, and I suspect this may be the case for some of you, when I think of the Great Commission, I tend to put it off as if it's mainly meant for people who are ordained in ministry, like pastors or missionaries, evangelists, or people who feel especially called. But the more I read the passage, the more I feel like it applies to ordinary lay people like you and me. To give a little context here, these are the final words of the whole Gospel of Matthew. This takes place on a mountain in Galilee and occurs after Jesus' resurrection. We read that 11 disciples worshiped the risen Jesus. And just as a trapeze flyer might feel a moment of terror in midair, the disciples stood on the mountain and some doubted. Did they doubt that this was the risen Jesus? Or did they doubt that they should worship him? Or was it just the natural human hesitation when we're asked to let go of what is familiar? We don't really know. And I love that Jesus didn't condemn or rebuke them for any lack of faith or hesitation in worshiping him. He still showed them love as he always did. He still commissioned them, even though some were wavering in their faith. I believe he still calls us, even when we hesitate, even when we're unsure. That gives me so much comfort, because Jesus gave this mission to people who weren't completely sure, which means he's not waiting for us to have it all figured out either before we let go and follow him. Jesus then tells his disciples that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That reassures us. This world is not out of control. Jesus is not just important. He's in charge of everything. In Nouwen's view, Jesus is the great catcher. Our going or flying is only possible because we trust that the one who sent us is also the one who will catch us. And honestly, in a world that can feel chaotic or uncertain, that offers us peace. This idea that Jesus is in charge can be hard to fully grasp. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright explains it this way: Jesus is already ruling the world. This is one of the most important results of his resurrection. People get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world until they see what is in fact being said. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? Here's the shock: through us, his followers. The project only goes forward insofar as Jesus' agents, the people he has commissioned, are taking it forward. Those of us who believe in Jesus and his resurrection have a job to do. We need to show the world that he is ruler over all the earth. Like the circus trapeze flyer, we don't go because we're strong. We go because we trust the one who will catch us. And when we begin to trust him like that, we start to see that we're not just following Jesus. We're participating in what he's already doing in the world. And this helps us understand something else Jesus taught us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when Jesus sends his disciples out at the end of Matthew, this is how that prayer begins to be answered. Let me say that again. The Great Commission is how the Lord's Prayer begins to be answered. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're not just praying words. We're stepping into God's work of bringing heaven and earth back together. The tasks that Jesus gives are pretty straightforward, and at the same time can feel intimidating and challenging to put into practice. Jesus gives a simple but powerful mission, but three things. We go and make disciples. We baptize, and we teach. I don't feel like Jesus is commissioning us to force people into becoming disciples. When we look at his life, we see something very different. Compassion, love, and a willingness to welcome those others avoided. The outcasts, the sinners, the tax collectors, the non-believers. Jesus is our model for how we go and who we go to. He doesn't say, get people to convert. He says, make disciples. That means followers, apprentices of Jesus, people learning to live their everyday lives the way he would. Henry Nouwen said that making disciples is not about recruitment or persuasion. It's about inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. It's walking with people through presence, listening, and shared life. And this doesn't just happen somewhere far away. Jesus sends us into our everyday lives, into our families, our workplaces, our conversations. We don't go to be impressive. We go to love. And we can do that because Jesus is already at work. So the second part of our mission is baptism. Baptism is being welcomed into a new community, into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a declaration of belonging, not just a ritual. It represents dying to our old way of life and being made new in Jesus. It means we are no longer just living for ourselves, but as part of a spiritual family, as Sharon said, shaped by God's love. In other words, it's the beginning of a new life, not a finish line. Then Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. This isn't about giving people more information. It's about transformation. It's helping people learn how to actually live the way Jesus taught us to live, how to forgive, how to love, how to trust God in real life. This kind of growth happens over time, through patience, through example, and through community. The goal isn't just to know more about Jesus, but to become more like him. This kind of life isn't meant to stay within us. It's meant to be shared. Jesus said to make disciples of all nations. This means all people, everyone. That could mean going across the world, and there is great value in that. But it also starts much closer, across the street, or even in our own homes. The Great Commission isn't just about loving people who are easy to love. It's an invitation to move toward the person who is difficult, the person we don't understand, the one others overlook. It might mean having a conversation with a neighbor you've never spoken to, simply to listen and be present, or choosing patience in a frustrating moment, the same patience Jesus showed his doubting disciples. It might mean praying for someone who doesn't yet know God, asking that they would experience his love and that they would have the wisdom, and we would have the wisdom, to share it with gentleness. It means living in a way that reflects Jesus, loving others the way he has loved us. When you put it all together, the mission of Jesus is actually very simple. And that's what makes it so powerful. We go. We welcome people into belonging. And we help each other learn how to live like Jesus. That's it. The amazing thing is Jesus entrusted that to ordinary people, people who still had doubts, people like us. From the very beginning, God's desire was for heaven and earth to be together. And in Jesus, heaven came to earth. And now, through us, God continues that work. But we are not sent out alone. The Gospel of Matthew begins with the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here, in the very last verse, Jesus reminds us of that again when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the key to everything. Like the trapeze flyer, we can let go because the catcher is already there. We don't have to be the catcher. We don't have to have all the answers or fix the world. We are simply called to fly into our daily lives, trusting that God's presence is holding us and will not let us fall. Now I get it. It's one thing to talk about trusting God in theory. It's another thing entirely when going leads us toward people who are difficult or even scary to love. And sometimes this is what going looks like. In his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff shares a story from his work in Uganda about an evil witch doctor named Kabi. Kabi had committed a horrific act against a child, and Bob was involved in helping bring him to justice. Kabi was eventually convicted and sent to prison for life. But Bob realized that while justice had been served, the Great Commission wasn't finished. Over time, he felt led to visit Kabi in prison, not to argue or condemn him, but to love him. Bob says he was terrified. He was letting go of the bar and stepping into the unknown. But as he showed Kabi the love of Jesus, something began to change. Kabi became open to that love, and over time, his life was transformed. He became a follower of Jesus and began sharing that faith with others, even in prison. Bob Goff is a lawyer, a scholar, and a world traveler. But in that moment, he was simply a flyer, trusting that if he stepped out in love, the catcher would be there. That's what it looks like to go. Not to win, not to prove something, but to love. Most of us won't find ourselves in a Ugandan prison cell this week. Maybe never. But we all have a Kabi, someone who irritates us, someone who has hurt us, or someone we've been avoiding because they just don't fit our plans. Who is your Kabi? Who is the person God might be inviting you to go toward this week? What if we took just 30 seconds to be with them this week, to love like Jesus? So this week, as you go, remember, you're not going alone. The God who is with you is working through you to bring a little bit of heaven to earth. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love, for your death and resurrection. We thank you that you have all authority in heaven and earth. And we thank you that you invite us to be part of what you are doing in this world. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to let go, like the flyer, and trust that you are the one who holds us. Give us the courage to go, the love to walk with others, and the grace to live the way you taught us. And remind us this week that we are never alone, that you are always with us. We pray this in your name. Amen.